the enormity of that. But without the resurrection, the death for sin has no meaning. And that's what Paul is explaining to the church at Corinth here in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 12. Look with me, if you would, as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, the church at Corinth, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if Christ be not risen, verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He's talking in general about the resurrection of all people, but he's focusing on the resurrection of Christ. You'll notice in verses 12 to 20, in every verse, the name of Christ or the title of Christ is given at least once, one time in each of those verses. Verse number 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday evening service, these doors that are open, this place that we can gather to worship. Father, our hearts are open before you. We are needy. God, we need your word to be planted within the recesses of our heart and soul. So we ask you tonight, Father, as we consider some verses that are not strange to us or unfamiliar, a truth that, Father, we all believe and hold dear, I pray, God, you'd help us to see the mind of Paul as he addressed the church at Corinth. Father, as he tried to remind him of those foundational truths that were so necessary and important for them to hang on to. Bless our study of your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If there be no resurrection, that's the thought that Paul's putting out there. If there be no resurrection. I want to give you tonight in the text we're looking at four effects of the resurrection of Christ. Four effects, and when I say effects, don't you love our English language? It's spelled with an E. Four effects. When it's a noun, it's an E. When it's a verb, it's an A. That's what I looked up and found out to make sure I was using it correctly. All right? So the four effects of the resurrection of Christ. Paul gives us in these verses, I believe, four specific reasons why the resurrection of Christ is important and necessary, and why we need to apply that truth to our life. Look, if you would, keep your place there, but go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And look at verse number 3. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3. Luke, in writing this gospel, talks about the resurrection of Christ. He begins in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive. Alive. After his passion, that's his crucifixion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a foundational truth. It is a truth that was witnessed and testified of by many. When you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, again, the verses we looked at last week showed that he was seen by family members. He was seen by friends. He was seen even by a foe. That fellow Saul on the road to Damascus saw him and testified and recognized that he was alive and testified of it many times after that. He testified to the fact Jesus Christ had risen to death. Look at Romans chapter 1 if you would and see what this apostle Paul that met him on the road to Damascus, notice what he said in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4. In Romans chapter 1 verse 4, this very Paul said, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You can't turn too many pages in Paul's writings in the epistles without having him mentioning the resurrection of Christ. It was a foundational truth. It is undisputable. It has been proven time and time again, not just by the declarations of Scripture, which is foremost, but the declarations of evidence and the declarations of history. There have been many down through the ages who have sought to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of the most modern of those is probably Josh McDowell, who is a college university graduate, set out in his major thesis to disprove the resurrection, traveled over to Jerusalem, did the research, went to the libraries, did everything he could do, and by the time he was done, he wrote a book. It's big. It's about that thick, called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And you read through that and find out he was completely convinced after his personal study, an atheistic, agnostic unbeliever was convinced by his study that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not only a scriptural, but a historical fact and truth. Many have set out to disprove it. No one has ever done it. Back in the 1800s, there were two English lawyers. One's name was Gilbert West, the other was Lord Lyttelton. And both of these men were skeptics and they were unbelievers, and they got together and decided that they were going to disprove the resurrection of Christ. And they decided to divide the work among them. Gilbert West was going to take the resurrection itself and prove that it was a hoax, that it never really happened. Lord Lyttelton was going to take the story of the Damascus experience of the Apostle Paul, where Jesus, the resurrected Christ, appeared to him and disprove its story, thereby believing that if he could disprove that story, he would eliminate 14 books of the New Testament, and the two of them would be victorious. Now, I'm preaching to the choir, and you know where this story's going to go before I even get to it, so that's not fair. But Gilbert West ended up, after 1 year of study, him and Lord Lyttelton got back together after that year, no correspondence, no calls, no notes between the two, and 1 year after that agreement, they got back together to discuss what they had found. And Gilbert West said to Lord Lyttelton, he said, I have to confess that when I went into this, I went as a skeptic and unbeliever, not believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, but after all of my studies, he said, I have come to the conclusion that the resurrection is a historical fact, and I have become a Christian. Lord Lyttelton just kind of grinned at him as Gilbert West was sharing that story, and he said, why are you smiling? He said, after my year of research into the Damascus experience of Saul of Tarsus, I've come to the same conclusion, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a truth, and I too have become a Christian. This is an example that's repeated time and time again. You can go online. I don't recommend online, but you can go online and read Gilbert West's book. It's called Observations on the History and Evidences of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wrote a whole volume. He wrote 49 other books, but he wrote a whole book on the resurrection of Christ and how he went into it as a skeptic and came out a believer. Lord Lyttelton wrote an essay. You can also find it online, about the road to Damascus experience. Anyone that has tried to disprove the resurrection has come away empty-handed. Paul declared it. The scriptures confirm it. Our belief ensures it. Jesus Christ rose again the third day. And because of that resurrection, we now have eternal life. Look, if you would, with me at 1 Corinthians 15, and let's look at what Paul tells us about the effects of the resurrection. First of all, in verse 12 to 15, the resurrection affects, and now we're with an A, because it's a verb. You didn't think you'd come and get English grammar lessons tonight, did you? The resurrection affects our faith. Verse 12 to verse 15. The resurrection affects our faith. Paul said in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? It blows my mind. I don't like that expression. It amazes me. It amazes me that those within the church could believe that there was no such thing as a resurrection. Again, they're not talking just about the resurrection of Christ. They're talking about the resurrection as a whole. They're in the church at Corinth. They're members of the church at Corinth, and they don't believe in a resurrection. How in the world can that be? And of course, the very answer is they allowed the doctrines of the false teachers to enter the church. That's why they've had these problems since chapter 1. They have not guarded themselves against false doctrine. Look back, if you would, in the book of Acts. Look at chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Let me show you what I mean. They've not guarded themselves against false doctrine. The church at Corinth had among them those that didn't believe in a resurrection. Well, what in the world are you doing here? Why are you warming the pew? Why are you singing the songs if you don't believe in a physical resurrection from the dead? You know, one of the great modernistic preachers of days gone by said this, and this is almost an exact quote: "The body of Jesus is in a nameless grave in Syria, but his spirit lives on, marches on victoriously." In other words, they don't believe in a bodily resurrection. They believe in a spiritual resurrection. And this was a minister, a preacher, with a congregation of people, and they're preaching that there is no physical resurrection from the dead. I tend to say that Paul would disagree with them. And in Acts chapter 23, look if you would at verse number 6. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. "And when Paul perceived," that we don't have time to go into the background here, I hope you're familiar with it. "When Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am of a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question.'" Paul made a big deal out of the resurrection. "And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided." Why was it divided? Verse 8. "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." Did you get that? The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. Paul said to the church at Corinth back there in chapter 15, "How say some of you that there is no resurrection from the dead?" Do you see what's happened? The doctrine of the Sadducees has infiltrated the church at Corinth. Somebody has let down their guard. Somebody has not been preaching and proclaiming the truth hard to keep the false doctrine away. Folks, can I tell you, it's one of the preacher's jobs to guard the doctrine of the church, to guard the teaching of the scriptures, to point out the errors and the false teachings that are out there. We have to do that because we don't want that false teaching infiltrating the church and subjugating different factions and people. No wonder there were divisions in the church. It wasn't just Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Apollos, but it was different beliefs. Some of them believing in those tongues and spiritual gifts and hanging on to that. Some believing, being confused about what the gospel was, and some not even believing in a resurrection. But without the resurrection, there's no reason for our faith. Paul said in verse number 13, "If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." If there is no resurrection, close up shop. There is no resurrection. Solomon said it in Ecclesiastes, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we all die." If there is no resurrection. But Paul believed that there was. And Paul was a changed man because of the resurrection. His faith went from that of a Pharisee to that of a follower of Christ because he saw the risen Savior. Look back at the book of Acts, if you would. I hate to keep sending you back there, but I don't think you mind. Acts chapter 26, look there if you would. Paul again trying to give an answer to councils that he's standing before. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul's giving his testimony that he was a Pharisee. And that after he says at the end of verse 5, after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing uncredible with you that God should raise the dead? You see, the first thing that Paul brought up in his testimony before Agrippa, giving his credentials, giving his background, saying what he was, saying what he believed, but now he's saying, he said, but is it really that hard to believe that God could raise the dead? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so Paul defends the resurrection here in Acts chapter 26. There's so much there, but skip down to verse number 23. Verse number 23, Paul's speech continues on, and he says that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. That he should be the first that should rise from the dead. The first to rise from the dead, never to die again. To rise and give life to all those that follow him. The resurrection of Christ is the basis for our faith. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, if there be no resurrection, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain, your faith is also vain. Verse 15, yea, we are also found false witnesses of God. You know, if there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul's a liar. Let's make it that clear and that simple. Because he's stated over and over again, there is a resurrection. And if he says there is one and there's not one, he's lying and deceiving multitudes of people. It's an amazing truth that all the followers of Christ in the early ages of the church, so many of them sacrificed their lives for the truth of the resurrection. If the resurrection wasn't true, those Christians would not have hunkered down in the lion's den, singing the hymns, and offering their lives as a sacrifice to God, if there be no resurrection. There's no reason to stand. There's no reason to fight. There's no reason to hold on. It's much easier just to say, okay, tell me what you want to hear, and I'll tell you if there is no resurrection. People don't die for a lie. They die for the truth. All of those disciples, minus Judas Iscariot, of course, all died violent deaths. All were mistreated. John, even in his later years, tarred and feathered and sent to the Isle of Patmos. All of them did that. Why did they do that? Because they believed in the resurrection of Christ. They believed he was coming back physically in a body that he'd been resurrected in. The resurrection of Christ affects our faith. Without the resurrection, there is nothing. Look, if you would, at verse 16 and 17. Not only does the resurrection affect our faith, but the resurrection affects our forgiveness. Verse 16 and verse 17. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Notice this. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. He's already said that. Notice this. Ye are yet in your sins. If there is no resurrection, you still got your sins on you and in you. Because the only way they're forgiven is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Again, not trying to split hairs and go from the death, him bearing our sins, to the resurrection. But the resurrection is necessary to complete the death. It is through his death, burial, and resurrection that we have the forgiveness of sins. And you and I can have the confidence our sins are forgiven because he rose again on the third day. If he died and stayed buried, our sins are yet unforgiven. We're going to find the word perish in verse number 18, and that's a scary word. But you're yet in your sins if the resurrection is not true. If the physical resurrection did not take place, we're yet in our sins. We're no different from any lost sinner anywhere else. We're going to die in our sins. Because forgiveness comes through the resurrection. Keep your place again there. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse number 25. Romans chapter 4, starting verse 24. For unto us also, Romans 4, 24, shall it be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Paul couldn't be any more clear about the resurrection. Verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Folks, if Christ is, if his body is in a nameless Syrian grave, it doesn't matter what his spirit is doing. If his body did not rise again, your justification is not complete. You're yet in your sins. You might as well try to work and get your sins forgiven. You might as well try to be the best person you can. But in the long run, none of it will count. Because it only comes by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that the resurrection affects our faith. The resurrection affects our forgiveness. If the resurrection is a myth, our faith is a myth. In verse number 18, Paul tells us the resurrection affects our future. I like this, verse number 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, if there be no resurrection. We come to the church. We mourn the loss of a loved one, of a friend, of a fellow church member. We rejoice in knowing that because of their faith in Christ, though their body is in a casket and would be put in a grave, their soul is with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're putting on an immortal body. And that's because of Jesus Christ's resurrection. That's our hope. That's our confidence. That's our positive thought at a moment like that. We don't have to mourn as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. You see how they're connected? Our future hope is connected to what happened in the past. We have a future hope because of the resurrection. The rapture is based on the resurrection. I like that in 1 Corinthians 15. He's starting with the resurrection and going to end with the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 down through verse number 58. It goes from resurrection to rapture. And the only thing that makes us safe is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have our future secure. The dead in Christ are not dead. They're not in soul sleep. It's not the end of everything, as so many think. Well, heaven and hell are right here on earth. Really? This is heaven? This is the best of it? It doesn't get any better than this. This is heaven? You got to be kidding me. Hospitals, divorce courts, wayward children, financial bankruptcy, sin and wickedness all around us. This is the best we're ever going to see. But there is a heaven. And it's guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And our future is secure because of him. He said in verse number 18, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished if there be no resurrection. Keep your place here. But instead of going backwards to Acts or Romans, go forward to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember that phrase, those which are fallen asleep in Christ, our loved ones that have preceded us in death. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 14 that if we believe that Jesus, what? Died and rose again. See, there's the crux. He died and rose again. Dying was not enough. He had to rise again from the grave. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even though them also which, here it is again, sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. There is a future. There's a future for the believer. And that future is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul tells us, then also are they which fallen asleep in Christ perished. Verse number 18, again, that word perished, I don't want to devolve into a theological argument, but he's almost saying that if there is no resurrection, we're going to hell. If there is no resurrection, we still are sinners, and the judgment of sin still is on us. And if there be no resurrection for the forgiveness of sins we've already talked about, then there is no future outside of a lake of fire, because they which are fallen asleep in Christ, even though they fell asleep in Christ, they're perished if there be no resurrection. Your future is secure by what he did that Sunday morning on rising again from the dead. Paul says the resurrection affects our faith. The resurrection affects our forgiveness. The resurrection affects our future. Then fourthly and lastly, in verse number 19, and this is kind of a weak word, I guess, the resurrection affects our feelings. Now, I'm not a big one on feelings, but notice what verse number 19 says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only. If faith in Christ is nothing more than a placebo, okay, we'll use a medical term there. If faith in Christ is nothing more than a myth or an unestablished fact that just gets us through life, we're miserable. We don't have truth. The Word of God is not accurate. The praising of God is ridiculous. The worship of God is insane. Now, doesn't the world think most of that already anyways? You know why they think that? Because they don't believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. If in this life also, when you sit or stand or drive or walk or work or whatever you're doing, and you contemplate your future, knowing that your forgiveness is secure by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have a hope for the future that lifts your spirits. It affects your outlook. It should give you a better feeling. Now again, that word is so misused and abused that I'm careful to use it, but it affects our attitude. It affects our outlook. We can handle things so much better because we know of the forgiveness and the future we have because of our faith, all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if there is no resurrection, the preaching is in vain, the faith is in vain, the witness is in vain, our hope is in vain, it's all done for nothing. Paul exhausted himself for nothing. 3 missionary journeys, preaching the gospel on 2 different continents and 3 different countries, suffering shipwreck, suffering fasting, suffering perils by his countrymen, perils by the seas, all those different things. He went through all that for nothing if there is no resurrection. But we know what drove him. We know what motivated him. And that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He was convinced it was a truth. If there be no resurrection, our faith is in vain. If there be no resurrection, we have no forgiveness of sins. If there be no resurrection, we have no future in heaven. If there be no resurrection, we have no reason to be positive and have a good outlook in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. I like verse number 20. And the first word, Brother Darrell. Brother Darrell and I had a conversation. He pointed this out. I like that first word. But if there is no resurrection, no faith, no forgiveness, no future, no feelings, but now, I don't know which word I like more, the but or is, but now is Christ risen from the dead. and has become the first fruits of them that slept. Everything we have from this point forward, we have because we serve a risen Savior. Everything we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, how sad. Those that spend their life in church, in religion, in faith, in belief, but don't have the resurrection of Jesus Christ down. Even within the church in Corinth, people within the church there that believe maybe in some kind of spiritual resurrection, but that Jesus' body and his bones were somewhere in a grave. Paul tells us, now is Christ risen and become the first fruits. We're going to become the gleanings. We're going to become the after fruits. We're going to be the ones that go up in the rapture and that meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it all happens because now is Christ risen. We need to thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It's not in vain.